Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Bill and I are very, very excited to preach this sermon. So excited, in fact, that even though we have been training diligently for the Ironman for the last 2 years, we foregoed the Ironman and decided to show up here. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Because we are so excited to preach this sermon. As Corey said, we are in the middle of a series called But I Tell You, which is going through the book of Matthew and looking at different times Jesus used the conjunction but to start a sentence. And the reason he did that was to cause a change in the culture or the way that people were thinking or going and cause a change in direction or give them something else that they could choose from versus what they were doing right then. And this is one such passage. Today we're going to be going over Matthew 18, 1 through 14. If you have that in your notes, and if you don't have notes with you, you always can open up the app and go to North Campus, and you can find the notes there. So, this is loaded, these 14 verses. It starts out with the disciples coming and asking Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? You know, we've been talking back here, huddling up in our discipleship group over here, and we thought you'd like to weigh in on our little discussion, Jesus, on who's the greatest. Jesus does not answer the question, but yet gives them an object lesson and points to a child there around him. And he says, this is the goal. This is what you need to be. Now, he's not telling them to become younger. Obviously, we can't do that. But what he is telling them is a change of attitude. It's a mindset difference. Okay, so let's take a look at this. The Greek word that Jesus used is paideion. Did I say it right?
Yeah.
I had a euro once. That doesn't mean I'm Greek. Paideion. Paideion means to be teachable like a child, or that phase of our own life cycle where we're so young that we understand we're 100% dependent on our parents for everything. And so therefore, we must be teachable because we, by de facto, are humble. That is what Jesus is asking the disciples to be, and it's very important. We'll get into that. This scripture, unfortunately, has two big threats, two big warnings. It's probably a better way to put it. Jesus doesn't have to give threats. He gives warnings. Now, when I was a kid, I would make faces, as boys do. I mean, a little kid, you know. My mom would say this, don't do that, your face will freeze. Is there anybody else that had mothers? Okay, good. They must have handed some kind of workbook out, a handout there in deliveries in the 50s.
Officially, it's freeze that way.
Freeze that way. Your face will freeze that
forever.
Way. Literally. So I knew that she didn't know what she was talking about, even as a kid, because I'd look around and I didn't see anybody that obviously hadn't listened to their mothers and had their face contorted like that.
At least not young people. Old people.
Well, that's a whole nother thing.
They didn't listen.
And it was years before Botox was even invented. So there was nobody that's face was freezing. But that was mom, and that was easy to ignore. But this is Jesus, and Jesus knows. And here's his warning, so we ought to also pay attention. The first warning that he gives us in verse 3 is, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he uses this word paideion to ask them to become like this, teachable and humble. Now this is a big deal because right now the disciples are asking, you know, where do I fit on the org chart? I don't know if you know this, Jesus, but I'm a pretty big deal around here. And the thing that was so alarming to Jesus was that sounded just like the Pharisees that were antagonizing him. And why that whole system didn't work, because they were more worried about their phylacteries and their tassels and making sure that other people around them knew what they were about. And Jesus knew he had to nip that in the bud Because otherwise this new church he was starting wasn't going to be attractive to other people. The next threat is even more serious. Don't worry, it'll get better. But not yet. The second warning is really incredible. Verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones, one of these people that are teachable and humble, that are looking for the Lord, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now that's red letter. That's Jesus saying that. My first impression is I immediately say, wow, I don't want to be that guy. So what does it mean? Time for a story. When we started at Post Falls Real Life, we started in a theater and had some adventures there. And then we eventually grew and moved to what is now Post Falls Middle School. It was Post Falls High School at the time, 100 years ago. We grew to about 500 people. And then we finally got in our brand new building, which is now ironically called Building 2 on the Post Falls campus. And after 2 weeks, we had 1,350 people there. So we more than doubled in a couple of weeks. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, where do all these people come from? Who are these people? And I would ask them, I'd go, so how'd you hear about Real Life? You know, that's a churchy thing to say. How'd you hear about Real Life? And they would say, oh, we heard about you guys. We were just waiting for you to have your building built. Okay, now it was easy for me to hear that and get proud over that, because I thought, where were you when we were setting up chairs every Sunday? Where were you when we had to get the truck loaded and setting up coffee that wasn't really in a coffee spot and covering up posters because we had to cover up the movie posters, which wasn't very church-like? But I had to fight against that because of this scripture. Now, it's the last weekend in June. It's 84 degrees out there, yet you guys are here. So I know North Campus, you are the core of the North Campus. And I've seen that building. That building is phenomenal. It's way better than the building we started out with. It's got a lake. It's got an amphitheater. It's going to be a great home. And there's going to be a lot of moments out there. However, there is also going to be a lot of people. And this warning is about for you guys. Are we going to receive these people right? Because it matters to God. It matters to Jesus. That's why he put it in there. But fear not. This is where it gets better. These are serious warnings. But Bill and I did not do the Iron Man to come up here to scare you. There is hope. Every Christian can heed Jesus' warning by avoiding these three pitfalls. Aha. Now, if you haven't listened yet, I would listen now, because I'm going to tell you how to avoid some pitfalls. Pitfall number one, outgrowing humility and teachability. Now, again, when I was between about the ages of 2 and 4, I would do an impression of the president, President Nixon.
Whew.
I know.
You're old.
Oh,
man.
Yeah, I'm old. Bill says I'm old. Okay, so what would happen is my parents would be talking to some adults, other adults, and they'd see me and ask me to come over, and they'd say, Lance, do your Nixon impression. And I'd do something like this. I'm not a crook. Now, that doesn't look like much now, even though I've got the jowls for it. But let me tell you, in the early 70s, that slayed at potlucks. People loved it. Okay, now, I wasn't really Nixon. I knew I wasn't really. I don't really want to be Nixon.
No.
I was only imitating Nixon. And that is a temptation for all of us to imitate being teachable and humble. We can put it on. We know we're supposed to do it, but then we end up white-knuckling it, and it doesn't work long-term. Because eventually, somebody will cut you off on the road. And that's out the window. It didn't happen to me here, but the traffic's not bad this time of the day. So how do you become teachable and humble? to your core where you're not imitating it. It's this. You have to abide. Now, I know we've heard abide before, and here's what I mean. I don't mean waking up in the middle of the night and playing your harp and playing praise songs with your harp, and that's abiding. This is abiding. Abiding is first understanding the gospel. And the gospel is this. The best person you could think of, the worst person you can think of, to God is about this much difference. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but it's true. The difference between being holy enough to be in the presence of God is like from here to Lewiston. We can't get there. And Jesus wanted a relationship with us so bad that he gave up everything, was born as a human, and as a human, came to earth, lived a sinless life, was tortured, died on a cross, but he was also fully God. I don't understand how he could be fully God and fully man at the same time. I don't know. It's above my pay grade, but it's true. And as fully God, he was able to raise again after 3 days and defeat death. That is, that is what he did in order for us to have a relationship with him. The why is what we need to abide in. The why is he wanted to be in a relationship with us, not for what we could be or what we should be, but the way we are right now. And in our brains, I need some water. I'm drying up out here. This is actually the longest I've talked in a long time.
I love it.
I have three daughters. Anyways. thank you, Titus. You're...
I'm a bad shot.
You probably knew I couldn't catch it anyways. But he loves us that much. I'll learn for next service. There's nothing that we can do to make him love us more than he does right now. And there's nothing in our past that can make him love us less than he does right now. That love is perfect, as was his sacrifice. And that's what we have to abide in. Literally, the Greek word is meno. Make your home in. That's what we have to live in. And once we do that, and it's not easy, but once we do that, even though our brains are hardwired against it because we think it's what we do and not who we are, and how could Jesus love that? But when we abide in that, that's what truly changes us. And we become teachable and humble. So, pitfall number one that we're paying attention two is outgrowing humility and teachability. That's the way to do it. There's one more thing, though, I want you to think about, especially when those new people come. When we die, because of everything that Jesus did for us, we're going to be judged, not with our resume, but God's going to see Jesus' resume. And that's above my pay grade. And it's above your pay grade. And we want his resume. We don't want our resume. So don't be concerned when people come into the church that they know your resume and what you've done around here. Because in the whole scheme of things, it doesn't matter. And that's how to avoid pitfall number one.
Boy, the pitfall too, you know, when we were in the team that discussed this passage and we hit this warning, I mean, if you can read that warning and it doesn't affect you, I'm concerned for you. Because he says, if you lead one of these little ones to stumble, if you lead them to fall, whichever translation you're reading, this translation, ESV, if you lead them to sin, it would be better if you had a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the deepest ocean. I mean, I know Jesus, he used big language to try and get our attention, but he's making a very clear point. And so This is more than just, oh, I need to be more humble. I'm on this journey now. I get to be a grandpa, which is new for me. And matter of fact, had a grandson this Tuesday, was born, and they came and visited the house. Everybody, thank you. Well, yeah, I did nothing. I did nothing. I'm watching these little boys, and this passage resonates. Now, here's the tension that was going on in the group when we were talking about this, though, is, well, is he talking about kids, or is he talking about adults? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. You heard what Lance said at the beginning. When they started asking who gets to be important around here, he knew that smelled like Pharisees. He knew that smelled like religion. He knew that smelled like a system that would separate people from God rather than bring them into relationship with him. And he nips it in the bud by saying, if you cause one of these to stumble, right? But then as Lance said, back it up. But unless you become like one of these, Paideon. Paideon is this center section of childhood where you actually, you know, you're aware enough that you can be teachable, but you're also aware enough that you're not in charge. And we're not talking about childishness. Talking about childlikeness, this teachability. So that first pitfall is that when we outgrow that. I love Lance's willingness to be humble about, I know what it's like. And you're like, well, where were you when we were this? Where were you when that? You know, and man, that's the step to the millstone. That's what it is. This next pitfall, though, and folks, I just want to tell you, we got in a room. And we started listing out, like, from the New Testament alone. We didn't even go into the Old Testament, although we like the Old Testament, right?
Yeah, okay. We're not anti-Old Testament.
Make sure we say that.
Yeah.
But we just started listing the clear pitfall passages, the clear, we call them stumbling blocks, which is a little beyond this passage, but the pitfall passages, you know, the warnings of Scripture. We've got a big one at the end, right from Matthew. But there were so many on the board, it's like, well, which one do you avoid? And we went to the mother load. Because here it is, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Paul is writing, okay, he's writing to a group that he had visited and evangelized and discipled on his first missionary journey. So he and Barnabas were commissioned by the Antioch church. If you can kind of stay with me here, a little Bible history. They were commissioned by the Antioch church, and they went into Pagansville, craziness, right? And Paul even got one place they accused him of, they thought he was one of the Greek gods, thought he was Zeus and Barnabas was Hermes. And then they, you know, it's Pagansville. And the gospel took hold. The gospel took hold. He and Barnabas come back through on their way home. Before they go home, they appoint elders in every group of disciples, and it became a church, right? And now he's in Antioch, and he hears that they're falling away. Listen to what he writes to them. These are the people that just a few months ago, maybe a year or so ago, he has been discipling and evangelizing. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Then he reinforces it. Don't be fooled. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So, pitfall number two. Here's a big one. We went to the mother lode. It is trusting in a false gospel. Paul was incensed. He goes, I mean, we can't read the whole thing today. You might read, but he goes on, he says, even if an angel from heaven were to preach to you another gospel than the one that I preached, anathema, let him be cursed. Later on in the book, he said, these people that are preaching another gospel, and we'll look at that here real quick, but these people that are preaching another gospel, here's Paul using big language like Jesus, and I know there's kids in the room, I'm being careful here. He says, those people that are preaching this false gospel to you, I wish that they would emasculate themselves because they're talking about a gospel that requires work and physical altercation, circumcision. So our first pitfall is when we miss the whole thing about we think we've outgrown teachability and the humility that is the prerequisite to entering the kingdom of heaven. You don't walk up and say, Jesus, you should be so glad I'm here today. That's what Lance was referring. But the second pitfall is when we're trusting a false gospel. Let me give you three gospels that are, and I'll make them quick, and we don't have time to walk all the way through this, but there's three gospels that we find in the New Testament church that were troubling the church, and if you think a little bit, you'll see them. They're still here today. The first one was this one out of Galatians. The first gospel is these people that came in after Paul were Jewish proselytes of some kind. I don't know for sure. They call them the Judaizers. They caused trouble in Antioch also. But they came in right after Paul, and they said, in order to be a good Christian, maybe even in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved, you've got to be Jewish first. And that's why Paul talks about emasculating, because they were saying to these Gentiles who they weren't Jewish at all, you've got to be circumcised before you can be a Christian. And they were saying, you've got to observe these Jewish laws and these Jewish covenants and all this kind of stuff. And so they were saying, in order to be a good Christian, in order to become a real Christian, you've got to be a Jew first. You've got to be more Jewish to be a good Christian. That was a false gospel. The entire book of Galatians is written to that, and that is going on today. You might be sitting here going, oh, does he know I'm watching that website? Yes, I do. Jesus told me on the way in so that I... No. No, I don't. One of my own students that I taught at Boise Bible College years ago is participating in this kind of false gospel, and it breaks my heart. But it's a false gospel because we do not earn our salvation. Can I get an amen? If that's new, that's you're like, what's he talking about? I'm telling you, what Lance said is exactly accurate. There is nothing I can do right now to earn my salvation. Matter of fact, this is the one that helps me when I get kind of down and insecure. There's nothing I can do right now that would make God love me anymore. I can't make him love me more. And the flip side is there's nothing I can do right now that would make him love me less. Anything outside of that is a false gospel. There's the first gospel. You got to be more Jewish to be a good Christian. Here's the second one. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to Colossians chapter 2. I'll just hit it real quickly. The second gospel that was plaguing the New Testament was, I call it the secret knowledge gospel. The people that were in charge of this were the Gnostics, really. I mean, they were kind of they had secret knowledge that you didn't know. And here, Paul just says it right up front to him. He says, Colossians chapter 2, well, you got to pick up in here. Having been buried with him in baptism, be careful that no one takes you captive. Verse 8. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, the secret knowledge, based on human tradition, based on elemental forces of the world, not based on Christ. For in him, in Christ, the entire fullness of God, the nature of God dwells bodily, and you have been filled by him who is the head. He goes on to say, Don't let these people, he says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or in matters of festivals or new moons or Sabbath days. These are shadows of what's to come. Substance is Christ. Let no one disqual you by insisting on, here comes the secret knowledge, insisting on aesthetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to visionary realms and inflated without cause by fleshly mind. He does not hold on to the head from whom the whole body is nourished together. It was secret knowledge that was coming into the church, and they would infiltrate your home group, and they'd say, yeah, that's nice, that's great, that's what Jim Blazin said on Sunday morning, but I have a deeper knowledge. There's something they don't know that's been revealed to me, and these people were being pulled away with another false gospel. Millstone. It's that serious. Millstone. So one false gospel. You got to be more Jewish to be a Christian. Another false gospel is you got to know this secret knowledge. Here's the last one that was inhabiting the church. The whole book of 1 John was written for this aberrant gospel, this false gospel. But in 1 John, the thing that John was combating was there were people that were coming into the church with a gospel that said this. Now hang on here so you don't get mixed up what we just said about I can't earn it, right? But they said this. They said, but you know what? In my spirit, I'm saved. In my spirit, I'm with God. In my spirit, I have the gospel. And whatever my flesh does, that doesn't matter. Because my flesh, that's just what flesh does. So they were saying, We can participate in sin, but that doesn't hurt anything because in spirit we're saved. It's another form of Gnosticism. It's a duality of spirit and the material world. You know, that sounds all kind of weird. Your behavior doesn't change, only your belief. You know, your behavior, you can come to Christ, but your behavior doesn't have to change because that's your flesh. Now, folks, that gospel's alive and well today, too. Matter of fact, well, I know you guys are all more righteous than me, but I'm tempted to believe that one sometimes. Oh, well, you know, I'm broken. Yeah, you are broken. There's no doubt. Just talk to you 5 minutes. I know I'm broken. I'm broken. But the grace of Jesus Christ has come to sanctify me, to change me. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is excellent, think on these things. That was a false gospel. So believing a false gospel, that's millstone time. It's a stumble, believing a gospel that's different than the original. Let's look at the original. The original, first verse that comes to its most quoted verse from the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. This next one, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, well, I've been researching this. Even the ancient writings scholars who are not necessarily Christian, but they're looking at the early writings of the Christian faith, there's an agreement among them that this is the earliest, predating even the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this is the earliest rendition of the purest form of the gospel. Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Here it comes. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He received it through revelation, Acts 9, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures. Now hold on, that. Say that with me because some of you are falling asleep and I know I'm boring, but Lance is more fun, I get it. But say, according with the scriptures. See, when he says died according with the scriptures, he is talking about Jesus fulfilling prophecy. He's talking about Jesus fulfilling the sacrificial law. So the original gospel said, these first words that were penned is, for I deliver you as first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Not becoming more something, the scriptures. Not having secret knowledge, the scriptures. Not, you know, this is what I believe, but this is how I act. He was raised on the third day. Well, he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day, and he says it again, according with the scriptures. And then he goes a little further to cement his gospel that Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Now, folks, when these words were written, those 500 people, most of them were still alive. The people listed there were still alive. So if it hadn't been true, you could have gone and talked to them. They said, I don't know why Paul wrote that, because it's just not true. And they didn't do that because they had seen a resurrected Christ. That's the gospel. And see, I don't know where you're at. I mean, you might be new in Christ, and you might be old like me, but in your heart, you're still new in Christ, and you're saying, well, yeah, I want to get that humble teachableness. Don't let anybody cause you to stumble with a gospel other than that. But more importantly, those of us who've got little eyes on us, young eyes on us, new eyes on us, let's not portray anything else to them but that gospel, right? Millstone time. Let's go on here. The second stumble here then is, so we can all heed these warnings of Jesus by avoiding these pitfalls. I would say to you then, if you want to get the true gospel, if you're confused about the gospel, don't believe everything you read or watch on the internet. You know, my quote from Abraham Lincoln, don't trust what you read on the internet, right? Don't do it. And yeah, there's some good ones out there, but don't, if you're confused about the gospel, don't go there. If you're confused about the gospel, trust a biblically qualified leader that is located and has a reputation within a local church, who has served and had people watch his or her life for years. That's who you want to go talk to. Not Google. Last one, test everything with Scripture. So there's the false gospel, but it leads to the next one is we all need to heed Jesus' warning by avoiding these pitfalls. The second stumble is living a false gospel. Living a false gospel. In Matthew 23, which is listed at the end of your notes, Jesus goes in this whole litany of the stumbling blocks and the stumble forums that the Jews were putting up. And in 23, 25 through 28, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy." 1 John 2 says this, "And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." See, believing a false gospel, that's a pitfall. But living a false gospel, 25 years of youth and children's ministry, living a false gospel might be worse. Because they always say, the kids don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They really didn't listen to many of my classes. Well, kind of like you today. They didn't really listen, but they watched. But they watched how I lived. And I'm still so sorry for the ways I failed. See, we're not earning anything, but back to what Lance was saying, an abiding presence with Christ is what changes us and makes us look different because of our relationship with God through his Holy Spirit. Amen? Not because we're trying harder to earn or prove. Millstone. Settling for mediocrity in my life is millstone. So what must I do? Well, I need to not make excuses for my sin. I need to not do that. I need to know that Jesus loves me. That's the gospel, but my actions do matter. Because it could be a pitfall. A guy told me a long time ago in parenting, he said, the most powerful thing you can do as a parent is to apologize when you're wrong. And man, that's hard for me. But it's powerful because I'm not perfect. And lastly, we can avoid all these pitfalls. Take this sermon to heart. Don't just be there wondering what you're going to have for lunch. The world is desperate for the gospel. And the world is desperate for the gospel lived out by you. I know we won't live it out perfectly, but the world's desperate for that. So in closing, I just want to share this with you. It made more sense to Lance and I after we went through this. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is talking to one of the false hypocrites. He's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had been sent to Jesus by those Jewish leaders that were trying to get now they're trying to figure out how to get a one-upsman on Jesus. And this passage, "Become like a child," makes so much sense, because here's what he said to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." People got so confused about born again. I remember back in the 80s. Got all confused about that. Isn't it probable, though, that he's talking about born again to become like a child so that you can enter the kingdom? Nicodemus could not accept what Jesus was saying because he didn't want to surrender all his grown-up status in order to enter the kingdom of God. Today, I'm asking you, avoid those pitfalls, right? Millstone. Not attractive. But if you don't know Christ, if you have not accepted him, if there's pride or fear or ignorance or shame that's in the way, kids don't seem to care, come to Jesus.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.